Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Lessons from Nehemiah. And for those of you that have not been here with us for the last couple weeks, let me just briefly tell you what we've talked about in the last couple times we've been in the book of Nehemiah, so that as we begin to unpack the lesson tonight, the dots will connect. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you find very clearly that God had a designated assignment for Nehemiah. Nehemiah traveled some several hundred miles from where he was as cupbearer to the king to Jerusalem for a specific assignment that God had given to him. So 3 weeks ago, we talked about understanding how we as believers move from our mission. All of us have the same mission. The mission is to fulfill the great commandment, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. So we all have the same mission. Within that mission, we have assignments. And what we found out from studying Nehemiah 3 weeks ago was Nehemiah had two specific assignments within his time in Jerusalem. His time in Jerusalem was about 12 years, but during that time in Jerusalem, he had two specific assignments. One lasted 52 days, the rebuilding of the walls, and the other assignment was about 11 years where he reinstituted worship and rebuilt community life in the city of Jerusalem. So we talked about that 3 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of prayer, and we dovetailed that message in with moving into our awaken right on the heels of starting our momentum campaign. And we talked about how that praying will first of all position us. That's what happened. Nehemiah sought the Lord for some probably 4 months before he went to the king to ask permission to go to Jerusalem. So we talked about the importance of how prayer will position us, and then that prayer will produce through us. So Nehemiah prayed and he sought the Lord. When he went to the king and asked for permission to go to Jerusalem, he was granted that permission. And we talked about how that time in prayer positions us, points us in the direction that God wants us to go so that he can produce through our lives. So you're up to speed. Are you ready to go? Say yes. Yes. Okay. So tonight we are going to talk about distractions, discouragement, and deadly attacks. Distractions, discouragement, and deadly attacks. You cannot read the book of Nehemiah without recognizing that these three elements were very real. You cannot and will not have momentum in your life that is sustainable if you don't recognize the reality of distractions, discouragement, and deadly attacks. So I want to unpack this a little bit for us from the book of Nehemiah, because at this point, Nehemiah is now in Jerusalem. He spied out the land, and he realizes it's time. He's gathered the troops, and it's time to go in and start to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So I want to talk to you, first of all, before we get into the specifics of our message, what is most important. In other words, if we're going to recognize the distractions when they come, have you ever been distracted? Just slip your hand up if you've ever been. Okay. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been under an attack? All of us. Now, in order for us to recognize those three things, we need something prior to that. And let me start by reading to you from Nehemiah chapter 4, and then we'll move on down. When Sanballat had heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. Anytime that you begin to move forward and do what God has called you to do, plan on the enemy and sometimes other people getting riled up. It's just a fact. It's going to happen. He ridiculed the Jews. I want you to circle that word ridiculed or underline it. We're going to get back to it in a few minutes. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones. So as soon as Nehemiah begins to go out and he starts the work project and he begins to raise up people to help him, the enemy all of a sudden gets riled up and starts to rear his ugly head. And he comes with, the Bible says, and uses the word ridicule. We're going to unpack that word in just a minute. But prior to recognizing distractions, discouragement, and deadly attacks, number one is very important. To recognize these three things, distractions, discouragement, and deadly attacks, I need discernment. I need discernment. I need to see what's happening in the spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places. So the battle always starts in the heavenlies. It always starts there. Then it's often manifest in the natural. But if we do not have discernment to recognize what's happening and how the battle is being fought and where the battle is being fought, we will not fight the right way. So we need discernment. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you found that he had discernment. If we're going to have momentum in going forward in our lives and in the future, we need discernment. We need to understand what's happening, the activity in the spirit, so that we can respond in the natural properly. Does that make sense? Very important that we do that, and Nehemiah understood that. I want to read something to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Here's what the writer in Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, say, that's me. Say, that's me, like you're really living it. That's me. We're living this life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. That's important. I would underline that. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. The author here, the writer here, is distinguishing between sin and things that hinder us. Not everything that hinders you is sin. Some of those things are just things that need to be stripped off and things that need to be shed off of our lives. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy that he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated at the place of the highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. When distractions, discouragement, and deadly attacks hit, if you don't have discernment, if you don't recognize where that attack is coming from, there can be a tendency to become weary and even give up on some levels. We have to keep pressing in, pressing in, and pressing in for the inheritance that God has for us to fulfill the assignment that God has assigned to us. After all, you haven't given your lives in your struggle against sin. Now, that statement, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, literally means this. It's not on your outline, but let me read to you what that literally means. It is a deliberate decision to make a permanent change in attitude or behavior. That's what that means. So when we're talking about stripping the weight off or getting rid of the things that are slowing us down, it literally means a deliberate decision to make a permanent change in attitude or behavior. That can't happen, and it won't happen if we don't discern what's going on. Nehemiah was able to discern what was happening. Because Nehemiah was able to discern what was happening when the disappointments came, when the discouragement came, when the deadly attacks came, when these things came, he had a strategy for success. Now, open up your outline and let's begin to unpack these things. Distractions, discouragement, and deadly attacks. The ability to detect, recognize, or perceive beyond what is seen, the ability to read between the lines is discernment. That's discernment. The ability to detect, recognize, or perceive beyond what is said or seen, the ability to read between the lines, that is discernment. In the book of Nehemiah, we see that he had discernment. He had the ability to read between the lines so that when the difficult things came, when the challenges in life came, he knew how to respond to them. We need discernment. If we react in the natural to things that are happening in the spirit, we will get frustrated. We will get disappointed. We will get discouraged. All of those things will hit us. So let's look at this. Let's look at what Nehemiah did when these things came. What did he do when the distractions came? Because here's Sanballat, here's Tobiah, coming in as soon as the walls are starting, coming in and trying to disrupt what God was doing. How many of you have ever sensed the enemy doing that? You're walking, you're moving forward, you're doing what God has called you to do, and the enemy tries to come in and he tries to disrupt what God is doing in your life. The enemy will do that, and that is a distraction. So distractions, number two, can be confronted in your life by maintaining focus on your assignment. When Sanballat, when Tobiah came and wanted to distract them from what they were doing, what did Nehemiah do? He maintained his focus. He wasn't going to be torn away from his assignment. He wasn't going to be torn away from what God wanted him to do. Now, I said just a minute ago, to circle that word on your outline, that word ridicule. Because the Bible says when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. I came across a quote by an author by the name of Thomas Carlyle, and this is what he said. British author Thomas Carlyle called ridicule the language of the devil. Ridicule, the language of the devil. Some people who can stand by bravely when shot at will collapse when laughed at. Think about that. Ridicule, the language of the devil. Here comes Sanballat and Tobiah, and they begin to ridicule the assignment that God has given. And the enemy will do that. If you don't have discernment to recognize that, and if you don't stay focused, the enemy will begin to ridicule what God has called you to do. Ridicule, the language of the devil. Some people who can stand by bravely when shot at will collapse when laughed at. That's what the enemy was doing, laughing. Who do you think you are that you can rebuild these walls that are laying in rubble and heaps? There are things that God is going to call us to do as we go forward with momentum, the things that God's going to want us to accomplish. And if we don't have discernment, it's going to be very easy for us to get distracted or even disappointed. Here's what Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 say. When Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet hung the doors or the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me messages asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Probably by now he's realizing this work and this assignment is happening, so I need another strategy. But I realized, here's what Nehemiah says, I realized they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending the message to them, I am doing a great work. I cannot stop to come and meet you. Nehemiah maintained his focus. He maintained his focus so that he was able to do what God wanted him to do. Here's what the enemy will try to do if he's able to do it. He will try to distract you from the real war that is out there. He will try to distract you from the real assignments that God has for you. I came across an interesting statistic today. I had read something and I wanted to do a little bit of research on this. And it actually surprised me more than what I had initially read. I read a quote somewhere that over $100 million was spent on fantasy war games. Over $100 million was spent buying these fantasy war games that you put into your computer or however you want to play them, over $100 million. So I thought, is that number right? Is that number really right? So today I did a little research, and here's what I found out. And the number is actually more startling than this. And here's why I'm telling you this. Because the enemy out there, if he can distract you from the real assignment that God has for you and get you to play war games and get you to act like this is the real war over here and play the war games, why is so much money being spent on war games? Listen to these statistics. Video war game called Call of Duty shoots down its own record with 6.5 million units sold in one day. Call of Duty blasted its own one-day sales record to pieces and pretty much obliterated the launch day record sales of any entertainment form ever. This is ever. We're talking about a war game. It was released Tuesday. This was just a week ago. It was released Tuesday. The Call of Duty Modern Warfare 3, the latest installment in the video war game series, sold 6.5 million units and raked in more than $400 million in its first day in the stores. $400 million, making it the best debut ever for a video game. More than 1 million rabid gamers and geeks lined up at midnight, opening 13,000 retail stores in the U.S. and the United Kingdom to buy a $60 game, making it the most successful entertainment debut ever. Think about that. Ever. $400 million spent in one day on a video game. Why? Here's why. If the enemy can get us to play games and not be serious about the real war that is out there. I'm not saying don't have hobbies. If you like the war games, play the war games. But make sure that you're not being distracted by what's really going on out there. $400 million in one day? That's a distraction. When Nehemiah saw the distraction coming, he sent a message and he said, I can't go. I can't go. I am too busy doing what God has called me to do. Here's the definition of distraction. It is the diversion of attention, a condition or state of mind in which attention is diverted from the original focus. That's what distraction is. The diversion of my attention, or a condition or state of mind in which the attention is diverted from the original focus or interest. That's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to play war games and not realize that there's a real war out there. Do you know that we're the winners? And the fact of the matter is, there are distractions, there are discouragements, there are deadly attacks out there that are trying to destroy what God wants to do in your life, and we need the discernment to recognize what's going on. Number three is this. Number three is this on your outline. Distractions often lead to discouragement. When you move from being distracted to being discouraged, you become vulnerable. When you are discouraged, think about what you do and how you react when you're discouraged. When you're distracted or discouraged about a situation or something didn't go the way you want it, you just become more vulnerable. And so when Nehemiah saw this distraction, he wasn't going to let it lead to discouragement. Here's what we know the Bible said begin to happen to the people. Sanballat and Tobiah are over here running their mouths and saying, who do you think you are that you can do this? 52 days, how are you going to redo this? Listen, anytime God tells you to do something, if you can do it in your own strength, it's too small. Hello. If you can do it in your own strength, it's too small. We need a God-sized project, so if the project is going to get done, it's only going to get done because God has done it ahead of us. Does that make sense? And so here's what was happening to the people. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. When you begin to get discouraged, you start to recognize that your strength begins to give out. Are you there? Are you in a place where you feel like your strength is giving out? Have you been distracted? Have you not used some discernment to recognize what's going on, and now you're discouraged and you're in that place where your strength is giving out? There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. They're focusing on what they can't do instead of what they've already accomplished. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, repetitively, over and over and over. They keep saying the same thing 10 times over and over and over. Wherever you turn, they will attack you. Imagine if you keep hearing that. Wherever you turn, they're going to get you. Wherever you turn, whatever you do, you're not going to succeed. That's what they were facing. And here's Nehemiah. He comes on the scene. He needs discernment. He's got to speak life into that situation because he knows there's all kinds of distractions out there. And if he doesn't head it off at a distraction, people are going to get discouraged. And when people get discouraged, they're in a dangerous place. 10 times over. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Oh, we need to remind ourselves of what the word says. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. When was the last time you said that to yourself? Lord, you are great and awesome. Lord, you are great and awesome. It doesn't matter what the distractions are. I've got discernment. I can see what's happening. I refuse to get distracted, and I am not going to get discouraged. I am not going to play a war game with the enemy. I am going to be mindful of his schemes. I'm going to know what he's trying to do, and I'm going to have the right strategy, which is the God strategy. We can overcome the enemy, can we not? We can overcome the enemy. We have to walk in the authority that God has already given us. He is not going to do one more thing for us. He's already done everything he's going to do. He's given us his Son, he's given us his Spirit, and he's given us his Word. There's nothing left for him to do. The only thing we've got to do is we've got to apply the knowledge of the truth. And that's what Nehemiah was talking about here. Lord, you're great and awesome. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Sometimes some of the symptoms of discouragement, it's not on your outline, but I was thinking about this today. If you are discouraged, you may be indecisive. People that are discouraged, they're indecisive. It's hard to make a decision when you're discouraged because you think, well, is that the right decision? Is that the wrong decision? Am I in the flesh? Am I in the spirit? And so if you're discouraged, if you see indecisiveness, maybe you don't necessarily see the discouragement, but maybe you recognize that you're indecisive. God does not want us to be indecisive. When we pray and we seek God, then we walk in boldness and confidence, and we do what he's called us to do. Amen? Are y'all with me still? Okay. So, if you have the inability to be decisive, you may be vulnerable to discouragement. So, here we go. A few bullet points on your outline. To obstruct by opposition or difficulty, to hinder is discouragement. To obstruct by opposition or difficulty, to hinder is discouragement. Boy, if the enemy can do that, he's going to do it. He tried to do it with Nehemiah. When he wasn't successful with Nehemiah, then he went to the people and he tried to discourage the people. We need to watch for this, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our loved ones. If he can't discourage you, he'll try to get to your family. If he can't discourage you, he's going to try to get to your family. We have to be mindful and aware of what it is that the enemy is trying to do. He's alive and he's real out there. And it's not a war game. It's not a fantasy game that we sit down and we hope we go to the next level and the next level and the next level. He has one thing on his mind, and that's it. And that's those deadly attacks we're going to talk about in just a minute. That's the only thing he cares about. So, bullet point number two then, or discouragement weakens morale and focus is compromised. So discouragement will weaken our morale. When we're discouraged, our morale gets weakened. And then what happens is we begin to lose focus and we start thinking about this and thinking about this. Well, did I really hear God say, is that really what God wanted me to do? Listen, I am not preaching at you. I'm talking to myself. I have done this so many times in my life, where I've wrestled and then I've had one of those aha moments where I realize, okay, the flashing light of discernment goes on and I recognize, here's the enemy over here saying, Blake, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? And that sometimes works, doesn't it? If we get used to listening to that voice, sometimes that'll work. When that begins to happen, it will begin to weaken your morale. And when it begins to weaken your morale, all of a sudden the focus, instead of being intentional, like Nehemiah, 52 days to rebuild that wall. That's what it took. The only reason that could happen was because of focus. Some of the assignments that God has for you have not been accomplished yet because you've lost focus. It's time to back up and it's time to say, God, I'm going to make the main thing, until the main thing is done. And whatever the main thing is the main thing that you've picked and you've chosen for my life. So when I am discouraged, here's what I must do. When I am discouraged, I should rest. Are you getting enough rest? Are you getting enough rest? If you are not getting enough rest, you are vulnerable. When I am discouraged, I should rest, I should reflect, and I should renew. Remember, the ridicule is the language of the devil. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And the ridicule, the language of the devil. You need to rest. Whatever that looks like, you need to have some boundaries so you're resting. You need to have a time where you're able to reflect and see the goodness of God and what God has been doing in your life, and speak the truth and remind yourself of the goodness of God. And then renew. Renew your first love, the joy of the Lord being your strength. Renew those things. What needs to be renewed in your life? I put this scripture from the book of Genesis in our study tonight because I want you to see the strategy of the enemy, not from the time of Nehemiah, way before Nehemiah, in the book of Genesis. Look what God says between the dialogue with Cain and Abel after Cain kills his brother Abel. Here's what Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 said. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Now, let's pause for just a second here. Here's where we should be reflecting. God says to Cain, "Cain, why are you angry?" There are times that God will say things to us, and we need to reflect on that. We need to think about that. But notice what the Lord goes on to say here. "Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right..." Now, notice this. "If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it." Wow, think about that. In the book of Genesis, God says to Cain, "Listen, sin is crouching. It's hiding. It's hiding in the bushes, and it's waiting for you to get discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned, whatever it is, distracted, because when that happens, the enemy is going to pounce. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God would not have said you can master it if you couldn't master it. If we can master sin, then we need to master sin. And recognize that the enemy wants to distract, discourage, and then ultimately, he wants to kill you. Number four is this. Discouragement leaves us vulnerable and leads to deadly attacks. Discouragement will leave us vulnerable and will lead to deadly attacks. Let's make no mistake about this fact. The war games, the fantasy war games, are just that. They are fantasy war games. You like to play them, play them. But make no mistake about the real war game. The real war game out there is about death, and it's about destruction, and it's about steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "I have come to give you life." The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And however he can do that in your life, if he has an open door, sin is crouching, and it desires to master you. If there is an open door, the enemy will get in. The enemy will get in. Now, I want you to think about this for just a couple minutes. I'm going to wrap this up here in about 5 minutes. I want you to think about this, and I want to use this analogy for just one moment. I want you to think about the sports season that we're in right now, those sports lovers out there. Football season. Football season. For a football team to be successful, they need to perform in three phases. They need to perform in the offense, in the defense, and in the special teams. If all three of those are not clicking, you are not going to be as successful as a team as you could be. Now, I want to submit this to you. I want to submit to you that the devil has a well-executed game plan. The best team does not always win. Hear me when I say this. Use the sports analogy. The best team does not always win. Most often, the most prepared or the better prepared team wins. So if you're better prepared, you are on the winning team. Say amen. Say amen. Amen. You are on the winning team. The devil has a well-executed game plan. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. In football, you got offense, defense, and special teams. In the spirit realm, you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, our team is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, which team is the better team? No comparison. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, world, flesh, and the devil. There is no comparison. We are on the winning team. The key is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the real war? Are you prepared for the deadly attack? Are you prepared for the distractions? Are we walking with discernment, recognizing that the devil wants to get you off of your assignment so that he can have his way in your life, and so he wants to discourage you so that ultimately he can destroy your life? It is not a fantasy war game. So, We have a well-executed game plan. We have to let the captain make the calls. We have to let Captain Jesus make the calls. Amen? Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be careful. Be careful. Watch out for the attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion. You have it in Genesis. Sin is crouching. You get this picture like it's a lion hiding, waiting to pounce on you. Here we are in 1 Peter, like a hungry, roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. We are not victims. We are not victims. Stand firm, says the Lord, says the Word. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord and remember that other Christians all around the world are going through the same sufferings you're going through. The enemy would not be after you if you were not making a difference. If you were just a non-issue, if you were a non-effective person, effective person, player on the team, the enemy would not be coming after you. And so he's going to do it subtly. He knows he's already on the losing team. So he's going to come after you subtly, and you have to pay attention to the distractions, to the discouragement, and to the deadly attacks. Let me just give you three things quickly that you need to do when distractions, discouragements, and deadly attacks come. This is number five. You must return to the basics. Back to the basics. It's always the same. It's always back to the basics. Most of us have enough knowledge. Most of us know enough. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, that's all you need. If you have the faith of the mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain, you can tell the mountain to obey you, and the mountain must respond in obedience. That's power. That's faith. That's what Jesus has given to us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of me, so I need to return to the basics. I need to go back to the basics. What are the basics? The Word of God. The Word of God. There's no substitute for being in the Word. It's not quantity, it's quality. You don't have to read 14 chapters every day. Read a verse and let the verse get in you. Read a verse and let the verse get in you so that the verse begins to lead you and guide you and feed you and challenge you and minister to you. It isn't about the quantity. It's about the quality of getting God's Word down on the inside of our hearts. See, the enemy wants us so distracted that we don't realize the power and the effectiveness. When Nehemiah knew that he had heard from God, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. God has called me to do this. It is going to be done. And a miracle happened in 52 days. Christy encouraged us during worship. Listen, God is here and God can do whatever he wants to do, and we have to believe what his word says, and we have to go forward, and we have to go in that confidence knowing that God is for us. Prayer. Back to the basics. The Word of God, prayer. Prayer. That's a basic. We got to get back to prayer. And then finally, fellowship. Fellowship. If the enemy can't get to you, he'll try to get to your family. He'll try to isolate you. He'll try to separate you from God. He'll try to separate you from God's people. If he can get you on the outskirts, if he can get you over here, where's this person been? I haven't seen this person in weeks. Haven't seen him in months. It's the strategy of the enemy to begin to divide and to begin to separate. Because Nehemiah kept his focus, and he kept his focus on what God had told him to do, he was able to fulfill his assignment. I want you to think about this statement, and then in closing, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask the team to come back up here, the worship team to come back up here. Instead of doing this, instead of writing down what we're planning to do tomorrow, instead of writing down what we're going to do tomorrow, write down what you did today. Instead of writing down, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow, write down what you did today, because what you did today will probably tell you what you're going to do tomorrow. And if what we did today is not what we should do tomorrow, let's change it. Does that make sense? Let's think about what we did today and say, okay, God, is this the strategy for having the discernment that I need? Is this the strategy that I need for making sure that these distractions or this discouragement or these deadly attacks don't keep me from doing what you want me to do? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet tonight. And here's what I want us to do as the team comes back. I said to Christy today, I just wanted to be sensitive to the Lord. I know it's 7:45, and that's okay. Say, that's okay. Say, that's okay. Thank you. Here's what I want us to do tonight as we close in prayer. I was talking to Pastor John right before our service started tonight, and we were talking about how important it is sometimes to rededicate. To rededicate. It doesn't mean we're not believers, doesn't mean that we don't love God, but rededicate ourselves to the Lord. In closing tonight, if you're distracted, if you've been distracted, and I want us to just do this by faith, and we're just going to come down and we're going to end our night here at the altar, just worship. We're going to close with a song and we're just going to surrender it to God. People up here that can pray for you if you want prayer. But if you've been distracted and you know you've been distracted, just come forward today and say to the Lord, no more. If you need discernment, if you've been struggling in the area of discernment and you know you'd need discernment, you know you need to discern rightly what's going on. The tribe, the sons of Issachar, they had the ability to discern the signs and the times that they were living in. If you need that ability, then I want you to come forward. If you're discouraged and you're just battle weary and you're discouraged, then you just need to come forward. If you feel like you're under a deadly attack, if any of this is speaking to you, then I want you to respond. I just want you to come forward. God's heard your heart. He knows your heart. Just respond in faith. Respond in faith and say, God, I know you're for me. I know that your plans are greater than the plans and the schemes of the enemy. Let's go ahead and worship Christy. We're just going to close with this song. I'll release you here after this song is over. But let's just, those of you that want to come forward, just lift your hands. Just surrender it all to the Lord.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.